Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now, here is John Grzynski, Council Chairman at Community Church.
Well, welcome to Community Church. My name is John Grzynski. I'm going to be with you this morning giving the message. If you're here welcoming, or I want to welcome you online if you're listening as well. So glad to be with you this morning. Before we jump into our message time, I thought I would just ask you, are there any big days coming up? Namely, in the next couple of days, any? Well, I hear a couple of chuckles. Okay, yes, Election Day. Election Day is upon us. Now, you can rest here. I'm not here to talk about politics this morning. But I am here to give you an encouragement, if I can, just to start out our time. It's fair to say, isn't it, that there's a lot of discouragement happening now? There's fighting and hardship, and you throw the virus on top of that, all kinds of things. It can be a very discouraging time. I'll bet you sometime in the last 6 months you felt discouraged about something. So it's fair to say it can be a discouraging time. My encouragement is this. It comes from a verse in Colossians chapter 3. And as I was thinking about what would I say this morning from God's word as an encouragement, just simply that. It goes like this. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1. Set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ is seated in the place of honor at God's right hand. Set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ is seated in the place of honor at God's right hand. That's, by the way, that's a whole message in and of itself. We don't have time for all of it this morning. But the reality, church, is that it should be encouraging that Jesus Christ has overcome death, sickness, sin, hardship, disappointment, all these things. And he's opened up a way for eternal life for all of us. Now, that does not mean that you're not going to have problems. It does not mean that things are just going to get easy. And yet, we are to set our sights on the realities of heaven. The reality of heaven is that Jesus Christ is victorious. And really, that's the thread or the theme of the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ is victorious. So may that be encouraging to you, not only in this week of election, which we know is going to be bumpy probably, but in and through all kinds of things that are going on, may it be an encouragement for you. Fair? Thank you. How about if we pray and then we'll get our time going, okay? Why don't you pray with me? Father, it's a privilege to be here this morning. We acknowledge that we have freedom in Christ. We acknowledge what Jesus has done on our behalf. We also acknowledge that we are free citizens in this country and we have certain rights. And so that all being said, God, we want you to be honored in all that we do and all that we think and all that we act. Now, Lord, as we go forth this morning, I pray that you speak through me, have your way, accomplish your will in this time. And I pray for the people listening, both here and online, that they would be encouraged by your word, taught by your word, and that you would accomplish your purposes through it. We pray together in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bible or your smartphone or your iPad or whatever you got, go ahead and open it up. We're in Revelation chapter 3 this morning. If you've been here or been watching online for the last maybe a couple of months or so, we have been working our way through the book of Revelation. And this morning is no exception to that. We're going to be continuing on, specifically in chapter 3, verses 7 through 13 this morning. This is, what we're covering this morning is to the Church of Philadelphia. And this is the sixth of seven letters that we're covering as a church. And we'll be covering more in Revelation as well. So, if you have your Bible open, why don't you follow along? I'm going to read it for us here. Revelation 3. Verse 7, write to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Thus says the Holy One, the true one, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will close, and who closes and no one opens. I know your works, Look, I have placed before you an open door that no one can close because you have but little power, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Note this, I will make those from the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews and are not, but are lying, I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and they will know that I have loved you. Verse 10, because you have kept my command to endure, I will also keep you from the hour of testing that is going to come on the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one takes your crown. The one who conquers, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will never go out again. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation chapter 3. Now, I encourage you to keep your finger in your Bible this morning, if you would. We're going to be referencing several scriptures. I need to tell you at the outset, I had just a ton of information to say this morning, and for the sake of time, I found myself crossing some stuff off. So we're gonna work our way through this, and I'm going to cover as much as I can this morning, okay? I want to give you a little background on the city of Philadelphia, if I can first. Now this, for you history buffs, this will be exciting for you, I bet. Philadelphia was situated about 28 miles southeast of the city of Sardis. Sardis was the church that we covered last week. And if you remember, there's a mail route that we kept seeing the map of. This is the next church on that route. As I mentioned, this is the sixth of seven letters. This city was founded by the citizens of Pergamum. And the community was built in a frontier area as a gateway to the central plateau of Asia Minor. It's also noteworthy, I think, that the city was destroyed by an earthquake in AD 17. The city was known to have a lot of earthquake activity. Now, if you're in verse 7, you can see what it says there. These are the words of him who is holy and true. We're going to spend some time here on these first couple of words here. Holy. If I was to say to you or ask you, what comes to mind if I said or I asked you, what does it mean that God is holy? If I asked you that, what would come to mind? Now, the reason I want to linger on this a little bit is because this is stated right in the scripture here, and that the reality that God himself, Jesus Christ, namely in this case, is holy, is foundational for the Christian faith. But it's also highly important as you walk with Jesus, live your life as a Christian, recognizing that he is holy is highly, highly important. God's holiness refers to both his majesty and his moral purity. Majesty and moral purity. You could say that it's an otherness. Now, it's true that we are created in the image of God, right? You know that from Genesis. We're created in his image. And yet, God is other than. To say that God is different than us is true. He is very different. That's what it means that he is holy. It refers to pureness, wholeness, the absolute absence of evil, perfectly righteous. So when we say that God is holy, namely Jesus Christ is holy, is highly significant. Anybody read anything from A.W. Tozer ever? Yeah, lots of people. He's pretty well known. In this case, speaking of God's attributes and namely holiness, A.W. Tozer wrote, "The natural man is blind to it." Now, ladies, you're not left out. He was speaking of humankind, okay? But the natural man is blind to it. In other words, when we think of the holiness of God, we're probably only scratching the surface, is what A.W. was getting at. It refers to the absolute, sinless purity. The creator, Jesus, is the creator and sustainer of the universe. Anybody familiar with Isaiah chapter 6? Maybe you will be after I kind of tell you this. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah was given a vision. He was basically brought into the throne room of God. And if you remember what happened there, Isaiah was brought in and he noticed angels flying over the throne of God. And you remember what they were saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Isaiah's response is interesting in relation to holiness. He said, "Woe, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord God the Almighty." In other words, man, I can tell he's perfect, and I don't measure up. Woe is me. And the story goes on. It's worth reading if you need to kind of hone up on that a little bit. Meeting with God, though, the point is, meeting with God is not a casual experience. It's not meant for that. God is completely perfect in all of his ways. He is other than. Now, if you're a little nervous this morning, if you're here or listening online, and you say, man, okay, that I understand what you're saying, but I don't measure up. It's true, you don't, and neither do I. But God did something about it, and that's the gospel. Jesus Christ came, he became the sin for us, and he paid a debt we couldn't pay, all so that we could fellowship with a holy and perfect God. As you continue on in verse 7 there, you see that it says holy and true. True is also a very significant statement there. These are the words of him, speaking of Jesus, that who is holy and true. Do you remember what Jesus said in recorded in John 14? Remember the context? The disciples are asking him some stuff, and he's teaching them, and he said, "I'm going to be going away, and you know the way." And remember, Philip said, "Lord, we don't know the way." No, that there's emphasis there that he didn't say, but "Lord, we don't know the way." Okay? And Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." It's up on the screen. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, I pulled out the King James Version there for some reason. I just thought it was significant. "No man cometh unto the Father except by me." Jesus Christ is the truth of who God is. Jesus Christ is the truth. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. Did you know, speaking of the key of David, this language is only used two times in the scripture. Once here, and once is back in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 22. It's used of a man named Eliakim. Maybe you knew this. He had been made steward over King Hezekiah's household, and God gave him this authority, calling him a father to those who live in Jerusalem, and added, don't miss this, "I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David." Many people have speculated that the covenant made to King David would require a physical descendant to be ruling over at least some portion of Israel right down even to this present time. So I don't think it's too difficult to see that Eliakim foreshadowed, went before, he foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ is the head of God's household, right? He's the head. He's the ruler, supreme. Look at this from Hebrews chapter 3. It's going to be on the screens. Hebrews chapter 3 reads this. "Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's household as a testimony to what would be said in the future. But Christ was faithful as a son over his household." Do you see the difference? That's significant there. Moses, what did he represent? He represented the law. He represented the old covenant. Jesus Christ represents grace and the new covenant. Do you see? Moses was faithful in. Christ is faithful over. In, over, significant. He holds the key of David. It goes on in verse 7 and says, "What he opens," Jesus is speaking here, "what he opens, no one can shut." Think with me for a second here. Run with this. What is the what? What is the what? What he opens, no one can shut. The what here is referring to eternal life. Eternity spent with God. Right standing with God. Right relationship with God. What he opens, no one can shut. Look at this on the screen from John chapter 10. This is from the New King James Version. Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. I am the door." Many other translations use gate. Both are good translations, I think, but I use this one specifically. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Right? That's what Jesus is speaking about here. he went on in another place, Luke 13, maybe you recall this. This is also on the screen. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because I tell you, many will try to enter and won't be able to. Enter through the narrow. Is Jesus saying that becoming a Christian or being a Christian is difficult? No. But the reality is there's one way to be right with God. One way that the Bible says there's one mediator between God and mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls himself the door, the gate. I am the way. I am the truth. What he opens, no one can shut. I found myself thinking about that as it relates to salvation and right standing with God. What he opens, no one can shut. You know, I think oftentimes in Christianity, we can kind of feel like, man, I'm messing up, or I did this, or I missed an opportunity for this. I wish I would have done this better. Oh, man, I should have prayed more. There can be many things that are true about those statements, right? But the reality, and here it's going to be on the screen, is that Jesus is the one that sustains our relationship with God. Look at it here from Hebrews 10. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. By the way, that's another whole sermon in itself that we don't have time to get into this morning. But by one sacrifice, Jesus Christ, what he did is the one that holds our standing and our position with God. Right? By the way, you should do the right things. Don't misunderstand me. You should do the right things. You should make the right decisions and those sort of things. But at the end of the day, Jesus is the one that holds your salvation secure. He goes on in verse 8, he says, I know your deeds. Do you see it there? Verse 8, I know your deeds. One other translation said, I know your works. Jesus is all-knowing. We're talking about the character of Jesus. Who is Jesus? What is he like? I know your works. Do you know that Jesus knows more about you than you know about yourself? Think about that for a second. I don't see anybody running out the door or squirming here, okay? Jesus knows more about you than you know about yourself. That's true. Let me give you an example. This is from Matthew chapter 9. If you remember the context, Jesus healed a paralyzed man. Also worthy of a whole nother sermon. It's a great story, but it reads like this, Matthew 9, 1 through 4. You can read in your Bible or it's on the screen. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. At this, some of the teachers of the law, don't miss it, said to themselves. You see it? Said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming, knowing their thoughts. I know your deeds, Jesus said. Jesus knows more about you than you know and what I know about myself, knowing their thoughts. Jesus is all-knowing. That's important. And that should be a comfort for us, church, if we rightly understand who he is. There's a commendation, is the way I'd like to say it in verse 8. If you go on a little bit further, it reads like this. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word. You've kept my word and not denied my name. What does it mean, do you think? Just think for yourself for a second. What does it mean to keep his word? What does it mean to keep his word? Let me give you an example. This is from the book of James. We're going to have this on the screen as well. James chapter 1, verse 22. I bet many of you know the verse. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says, right? Do not merely listen to the word. Do what it says. Now, you might think, well, okay, give me a couple examples, John. What would that look like? If you back up a couple verses in James, we're going to have this on the screens as well. On the screen, it says this in verse 19. We should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Don't just listen to the word, do what it says. You have kept my word. You have obeyed my word. This is one good example. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. How about a quick challenge for us, church? I find myself challenged in this, by the way. What would our families recognize in us if we did that really well? What would those around us in our workplaces How would they view us if we did that really well? If we were quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, wouldn't that be honoring to God? That's a good example of what it means to keep the word. Jesus said, "You have kept my word." He goes on and says, "And you have not, he has not denied, they have not denied his name." You know, as I thought about that in preparation for this time this morning, denying the name of Jesus, at least in our area mostly, we don't have to worry about too much, right? I mean, I can go to the local grocery store and somebody can ask me, "Hey, are you a Christian?" I can say, "Yeah," and I don't have to worry about them killing me or torturing me or something of the sort. At least in this area mostly, right? That's not necessarily true in all the world. In fact, it's not true in all the world. And I'll give you an example. It's not been true over history. Here for you history buffs in the room, you'll probably appreciate this. Back just before the book of Revelation was written, there was an emperor named Nero. Emperor Nero was known to be a powerful man. He was known to be a very wealthy man. He was known to have a large palace, and he was known to have very large and significant what they call parties of the day. Nero, Emperor Nero, was also known for persecuting Christians. Not only did he go against Christianity, he went so far as to have them killed and martyred. It's said that he went so far that he would actually have them arrested, brought to his palace, and during these parties, they would put these Christians alive, well and alive, on these large poles, tie them there. They would cover them with some sort of substance that would burn, and they would burn them. He would burn them alive. All because they would not deny the name of Jesus Christ. So, to say that we have it, you know, easy in our area, I think is an understatement, at least from that regard. That's what it says in verse 8. You have kept my word, you have not denied my name. If you get to verse 11, remember I said I have a lot more information to cover, but for the sake of time, I can't cover all of it. In verse 11, it says this, "I am coming soon." Do you see that? This is Jesus speaking. "I am coming soon." Are you mindful of this? It's recorded many times in the scripture that Jesus Christ is coming back, right? "I am coming soon." It's interesting to me that he notes it in his letter here. "I am coming soon." That is to be an encouragement, by the way. It's not to make us squirmish or nervous. It's to be an encouragement. And that was an encouragement to this church in the day. "I am coming soon." Look at this from Luke 21. You can turn there if you want, or for the sake of ease, we have it on the screen. "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. People will be faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with great power." It's true, church, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus came as a humble servant the first time he came, 2,000 plus years ago. He came as a servant. The Bible teaches us that. Remember when he was riding into Jerusalem, it says he rode in on a donkey, and not only a donkey, the foal of a donkey. Jesus Christ came as a humble servant to go to the cross to pay the price for our penalty for our sins. But when he comes back, he will no longer be a servant. He is now, and then also, he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So the Bible says, "I am coming soon," is what he said. Are you mindful of this? You know, as I was prepping for this message, I found myself thinking, it's significant that he put it in there. And I thought to myself, do I live that way expectantly every day? Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to predict when he's coming, okay? The only thing we know is that we're one day closer today than we were yesterday. But he said, you don't know the day or the hour. You don't know the day or the hour. The truth is, though, that he's coming back. It could be during our lifetime, might not be. But are we living that way? Are there any things in your life that you need to work on, that you need to realign or adjust to be honoring to the King of Kings who's coming back? Also in verse 7, he says, hold on to what you have. Hold on to what you have. What do we have? What did the church in Philadelphia have? They have eternal life. They have right standing with God. Hold on to what you have. I started off by giving you an encouragement. Life can be hard. There's stuff happening. It's just challenging at times now, right? Hold on to what you have. He's giving an encouragement there. Hold on to what you have. That's true. We are to hold on. And at the same time, I wanted to share this scripture with you again. That's going to be on the screen. Hebrews 10, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Hold on, yes, hold on, hold firm. And yet Jesus Christ is the one that sustains us. Let me give you a little example. I couldn't help myself. There's going to be a screen coming up, a picture on the screen. See if we can get it up here. I couldn't help myself. This is our little daughter. Kelly's and my youngest, Nora. She's almost two. The reason I put her up there is because she loves to snuggle. She loves to wrap her little arms around my neck. And even as she was growing up, I found myself always thinking, she's holding on for dear life. But I was holding on to her. If I would have let go, she would have fallen. Can't we make the same example of God? Can't we make the same example of God? Jesus said, hold on. That's true. Hold on to what you have. You've been given something important. And at the same time, Jesus is the one that did the work. Hold on, yes, but Jesus is the one that did the work. As you continue into verse 12, it talks about the word victorious. Victorious. For the sake of time, we're going to come back to that, but that's a significant piece. I at least want to read the verse for you here. If you have your finger in your Bible, go ahead and follow along. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they have to leave it. Are you familiar with the language that's used in Revelation, later on in Revelation chapter 21? The Apostle John says, look, I can see the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem coming down. God's going to recreate things that are not tainted by sin. Oh, here, thank you guys. We got it up on the screen. New heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, one that hasn't been tainted by sin and sickness and death and disease and decay and all of the bad stuff. And you, because you're victorious, if you're in Christ, you're victorious. You will be there. You will be a pillar in the temple of my God, Jesus said. Now let's talk about that word victorious for just a minute. Does it mean that you're victorious because you showed up for church this morning? No. Does it mean that you're victorious if the right candidate wins the election? No. Does it, at least not in relation to God's kingdom? Does it mean that you're victorious if you were nice to your kids for the last week? No. Several things are true and several things are important. But victorious here is referring to understanding who Jesus is, recognizing God's plan of salvation for you and saying yes to him. Understanding that he is God. He came on your behalf, and then you accept his sacrifice on your behalf, all so that you're made right with him. Those who are victorious. Remember, I started out by giving you an encouragement. That piece, that victorious piece, should be an encouragement as well. As we start to wind down here, church, I want to leave you with 3 points, if I can. Three pieces, 3 takeaways. It's sort of an overview, you might say. Jesus said, I am coming soon. I really want you to leave and think about that. Join me in that. I am coming soon. He's going to return. Is your life in alignment with the way he would have it? Something to think about. I am coming soon. He said, hold on to what you have. You heard me say that several times. Hold on to what you have. I know from talking to several of you, I know life is challenging. I know life is full of hardship. And that's, you're not alone in that. There's lots of people. Hold on to what you have. It's not a promise that everything's going to be hunky-dory tomorrow. He didn't promise that. But hold on to what you have. There's an eternity that's already started for you if you're in Christ. Hold on to what you have. The third piece, that victorious word. As I was preparing this week, that word really kind of stuck with me. And there's a verse that as we start to close, I want to leave you with. It's from Romans chapter 8. I bet many of you know it. Different translations read it a little different, but they all mean the same thing. You are victorious. And here's where it says in Romans 8, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. If you guys don't mind keeping it on the screens, that'd be great. Notice, it doesn't say overwhelming victory is yours because you did the right thing. You should do the right thing. But overwhelming victory is ours because of Christ, through Christ who loved us. Hold on to what you have. You are victorious in God, namely through Christ, because of what he's accomplished. Church, there's a lot of information in Revelation 3, 7 through 13. I mentioned earlier today, I think we could have spent double the amount of time. I had double the amount of time prepared almost, but I think y'all would have been throwing tomatoes at me this morning. We didn't want any of that, okay? So that's going to conclude our service. I want you to hold on to those three things, though. He said, I'm coming soon. As a nice and solid reminder, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have. Through hardship, through a bumpy election, through difficulty and sickness and all kinds of things. Hold on to what you have. And number three, and lastly, you're victorious. If you've said yes to Christ, you are victorious through him. Victorious from an eternity standpoint. If you're here today and you haven't said yes to Jesus, or if you're listening online and you haven't said yes to Jesus, I don't know why you would wait. God loves you. He calls you. He wants you for his own. That's an invitation to you. If that's you, I don't know why you'd wait. Keep in mind those three things, church, as you go out. May we be the church. May we be the salt and the light of the earth, as Jesus said, as we go out, even with a week such as what's coming. Thank you all for being here today. It's been good to be with you. Have a great day, okay?